Be seated.
Well, it's good to be here. It's always good to come into the house of the Lord, especially on Sunday morning. It gives us a chance to talk about the wonderful things of God to them that are hungry and that they do not have their hearts filled up with the things of the day. Always makes it a lot better when people are not filled up with the things of life. I was watching some things yesterday. There's quite a few things happening. Wonderful, outstanding things that was taking place. And we didn't get home last night till after 12 o'clock, which is almost a routine with the brethren, trying to do some things. And saw some beautiful things taking place. The Bible teaches that he that is of a merry heart, he hath a continual feast. And of course, the Bible said, wine maketh the heart merry. Wine making the heart merry. The Bible said, if you do certain things, your presses will burst out with new wine. And teaches that we are full of the wine of God. The Bible teaches, he that overcometh, I will give unto him the bride and the morning star, which means Christ, who is the bride and morning star, Christ, which is the day star, until the day star dawns within your heart. That is the day star. When it comes into your heart, it comes into your heart, and you keep on and keep on until finally the glory of that light of that star begins to dawn on you. That is, there comes an early morning, and even your life, a change and a brightness that moves away the dark, dark, dismal feeling of despair and fear, or the perplexities of life, that is to say, the intellectual darkness that is a veil over you, a veil of death, all of a sudden it's dissolved and it's gone. Why? Because the glory of the star has dawned upon you. A lot of people, I was kind of stirred over the last service that we had and some of the statements I made. They were shook up pretty much. And of course, at a time like that, you have all kind of confrontations. You have all kind of things that are said. You have people coming to you with all kind of things. As a matter of fact, kind of like a little thing I heard this morning, a judge that sentenced a boy who stood with the Bible in his hand threw the Bible at the judge and busted his eye because the judge rendered a decision that was not favorable to him. So he was using the Bible for his own selfish purpose. And when it didn't work, well, he decided to use it another way. A lot of times I get the Bible thrown at me, like a letter that I received the other day. I got the Bible thrown at me. Throw the Bible at me because it didn't go the way they felt it should go. People get under condemnation. They realize they've done wrong. And then when the wrong shows up, because the Bible didn't work in their favor, they throw it back at the preacher and they start quoting Scripture. But nevertheless, the man that loves God is like somebody else that came to me. And rather than throwing the Bible at me, they said, this happened the next day after the letter came. Somebody came to me that heard the same sermon and said, Brother Pike, said, do you think there's any hope for us? I thought, my, what a different attitude. How different. And in gentle tones and soft words and with deep concern, wanted to know, said, is there any hope for us that you think we'll be able to come out of it? Accepting the wrong, accepting the things that was said, was very easy to turn around and answer in the right way and say with that kind of attitude, how can a person fail? I mean, I didn't say that to them, but that's the thing. When you have the right attitude, how can you fail? But see, if religion is just favorable to you when things are favorable for you, then you're like the man that was on the wrong side of the cross when he said, now look, if you be the Son of God, let's do something about this situation. I don't like the situation I'm in. the other man just looked, you know, and he said, this situation is because of our foolishness. I just thank God to be numbered with you. I wonder if you'd have mercy on me since I'm guilty. See, and that's the way it works, folks. It brings out what's in you. The flesh will always try to defend itself, and in doing that, it will accuse. The Spirit of Christ will be as a sheep led to the slaughter, killed all the day long. Divine submission, always saying we're getting our just desert. And that there's none good but Jesus. You know, we make a great mistake. I try to tell the brethren this a lot of times. I try to exhort them. I try to tell them this a lot of times. We make a great mistake in thinking that we're good. There's none good but Him. You don't have anything to cherish, you know, so far as being good. I pay my tithes. I fast twice a week. I thank God I'm not like my neighbor, the man said. But see, that automatically meant that he could not have the benefit of the blood because he already has his own self-righteousness. The blood did not apply to him. But the other man that didn't have anything to offer, he never had anything to offer. He just said, well, I'm poor. I don't have anything. Didn't use those words, but I'm poor. That man's rich. He's got everything. You know, he pay his way, but I'm a poor fella. You know, I wonder if somebody give me a helping hand. Jesus said, I've made preparations. So he went down to his house justified rather than the other. And we make the great mistake, folks, as the Jews did when they got the Lord upset at him, at them, in that he said they were self-righteous. They were depending upon their own abilities. And they made the sad mistake of taking and applying to their lives their religious activities as a means of atonement, and as a means of sufficiency to escape death and the wrath of God. There is nothing that will atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught that I can do can atone for my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All that I have, the song says, all that I am, it won't do. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we forget that all of our efforts and all of our works, all of our endeavors is but one thing, and that is to fertilize our faith, to inspire our believing, and to strengthen our conviction in His great love and atonement and His righteousness. Aside from that, our works spell nothing. Faith without works is dead. That means that we must do our very best to fertilize the fields that God has given us to bring forth a harvest. We have to do our very best or we don't even get a harvest. Somebody said, well, if I plant it, looks to me like God don't have anything to do with it. Well, that be true. You can go plow a field, plow it all day long, plant it all day long. But if the rain don't come out and the sunshine don't come out, and if that field isn't fertilized, go back a few months later and see how much harvest you got. See, so it wasn't your planting, it wasn't your plow that brought you a harvest. It was the consideration of the sun and the rain and the fertilizer. All you did was what you could. You just took a hard, calloused seed, as we say, and you throwed it into the ground. You did bust the clod so it would have a hiding place. So then all that we do has nothing to do with our righteousness, not one thing. Fast, pray, solitude, give, sacrifice, that don't mean nothing. One thing is preeminent, that's charity. And that charity is Christ, your hope of glory within you. He's the only one. He's the manifestation of the love of God. And unless you have the love of God, Christ, your benefit within you, then you don't have anything. You're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal with all of your efforts and works. Sacrifices. And that's why Jesus got upset with the Jews. They didn't understand that. So then I delight in the things of God. I like to do the things of God. I want to work the works of Christ to the best of my ability. But when I've finished every bit of it, then I'm well aware that I am nothing. I am not self-righteous. I am not good. I am nothing. Not anything. No more than my neighbor. No, sometimes not as much. So then, Christ, your hope of glory. If you're not acquainted with Him, if you don't have Him in your heart, if you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. So why get upset at the preacher? Why get distorted? Why be tore up because the preacher preaches? Somebody said, well, you preach one thing one day and another thing another day. You didn't have to tell me that. I told you that. I preach one thing one day and another thing another day. Does a woman prepare the same meal every day? Does she prepare the same meal for every occasion? Certainly not. Sometimes it's sweet, sometimes it's milk, sometimes it's something for the babies, sometimes it's something for the grown-ups. We try to mix a little bit here and there, but we emphasize one thing one day to show the love and kindness of God to them that are deserving. And we emphasize the next day the thing that is crucial and the thing that is a chastisement, a correction, to reprove the ones that are wicked. So then, to listen, to understand, is one of the greatest things that's ever been given to mankind. To be able to understand. You might know a lot, but the Bible said, with wisdom, get understanding. You need to get some understanding. All you hear isn't worth anything to you unless you know how to apply it. It takes understanding to be able to do that. So in the event that somebody's got off on the wrong track, and they most assuredly had, numbers of them has, then remember, when Brother Pike said that the other night, I was saying one thing. When I said I was going to step aside and let you go on to hell if you wanted to go to hell, I was saying one thing, is I'm not going to stand in the way of a maniac. If a maniac wants to do what he wants to do in the sense of killing himself, let him kill himself if he's going to kill everybody else to do it, and you can't reason with him and you can't stop him and you can't help him. Don't let him kill everybody else. Just get out of his way if that's what it's going to take. And when I talk to people for numbers of years and I tell them about Jesus and I try to love them and I try to show them the right way and I do everything I can, from fast to pray to beg to plead to reason to talk for hours to love to be kind, everything to indoctrinate, and that person pulls out a double barrel shotgun and they want to blow your brains out and they ain't going to listen to you, the best thing to do is do like Elijah did. Elijah got out of the way of Jezebel and let the thing go. That's the best thing to do. See, he let her go on to her destruction. He went over and stayed about 3.5 years or something out of her way and let them do what they want to, and all the rest of them, Ahab and the others. See, and that's the way to do it. And then when they finish their folly, then the cup of the Gentiles will be full, or the iniquity be full, up to the brim, then God will make them drink of their own cup, and they'll pay for their evil. Not forsaking anyone. The hireling flees when the wolf comes. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It didn't say he gave his life for the wolves. It said he gave his life for the sheep. So then, not forsaking anyone, not forsaking any of the little ones, nor the sheep, nor whatever. Holding on to them, for Jesus said, Father, I've not lost a one of them. Every one that you've given me, I will raise him up in the last day. I've not lost anyone saving the son of perdition. That's all I lost. The betrayal. And somebody said, well, I thought a lot of you, Brother Pike, until you said that. No. The Bible said a friend loveth at all times. If you'd have been my friend, you'd have been my friend right on down to the last breath. The mere fact that God brought it out the other way proved that you was not my friend, that it was problems there to begin with, and you was just using a religious cover-up. And when it really come down to whether or not you was going to be the scapegoat or you had to go to Calvary, then there was no friendship to it anymore. See, because there never was friendship to start with. Even the things that you do and the things that you've done in the past, the undermining, evil working, conniving, tearing down, evil, gossiping, backbiting, fault-finding proves that you're not my friend and that you don't love me. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the proof of love. So there is a loyalty. There's a loyalty of my wife, not when I'm present, but when I'm not present. If she's not loyal to me with a reverence and respect to her marriage vows when she's not with me, then she's a wretch and I don't want her. I don't have any need for her. But if she's somewhere awesome were and she is loyal in her heart and loves me from her heart and her spirit, then she is my wife. Otherwise, she is not my wife. And the same thing applies to me as a man. If I'm just loyal to her, when I'm in her presence and around her, when I'm away from her, I think different and all those things go different. Then that means I'm a wretch and she don't need me. I'm not a husband to her. We're not married. And I sin. No matter how much we stay in the same home or around each other, it has nothing to do with marriage. Marriage is it is a divine institution of God. And that by the Holy Spirit that has unionized two spirits together that are godly and they are one. They are one. And that's why the Bible said if you're married to a harlot, then are you a harlot. You're married to a murderer, then are you a murderer. If you know they're a murderer and you stay with them, then you're a murderer. I've had people say, well, my husband done such and such, my wife done such and such. But I'm not guilty, they said, though they partook. They're just as guilty. See, that's the same way with the preacher. That's the same way with the audience. If I preach something as I did the other night, and I preach the right thing, then whether it feels good to your flesh or not, it's still God. It's still the right thing. If you'd have been my friend, you would have held my hand. You would have loved me as a friend, and that a friend loveth at all times. Abraham was called a friend of God. You know why? Because he loved God at all times. Even when God was taking the life of the thing that was dearest to his heart, said, take that child up there, Abraham, kill him. God said, kill him, Abraham. That is, put him on the altar. Abraham said, Father, I love you. Whatever you say, that's the way it'll be. He loved at all times. God said, Abraham, you're my friend. You're my friend. So I hope you can understand what I'm saying. You cannot feed somebody who is not hungry. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. You cannot feed someone that's filled up on their own ego, their own plans, their own program, their own desires, their own ambition, whether it's to make money or to have a business or to frolic or gossip or backbite or whatever. You can't feed them because they're full. But a person that's seeking God and hungering and thirsting after the things of righteousness, the scriptures cannot be broken. It says they will be filled. They will be filled. Many of you are not filled and many of you are not going to be filled. Not with the things of God because you're already full of the world. You're full of your desire. You're full of your plans. You're full of your ambition. You're full of your ego. You're full of all of your programs, all of your desires. You're full of it. There's no room for Christ. The zeal of thine own house has eaten me up, Jesus said. Your zeal for your own programs and plans has completely devoured God to the extent that he doesn't exist in your life. I'm going to say this, folks, and this is a little hard for you to get a hold of, but if you'll think it over, you'll understand what I'm saying. Because like I said this thing the other night, a person that is not doing anything for God does not have a vision. They don't have a vision. Somebody said, well, I'm planning. That doesn't matter. Your planning to do something for God has nothing to do with it. Your vision does not consist of your plans. It consists of your actions. It does not say a child is known by his plans. It says the child is known by what he's doing. What are you doing? You say, well, I'm working my own thing. I'm doing my own thing. I'm working to my own convenience. I'm trying to take care of me and mine. Well, that's exactly your vision. You don't have any vision for God. Your vision is for you and yours. Your vision is for what you're doing. Somebody says, well, I plan, Brother Pike. That has nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. If your plans ever become effective and you start doing something, then do you have a vision? Until then, you don't have any vision except for what you're doing. Folks, with that, it means you're filled up with your own program and own desires, which means you're lost. You're lost. You're alien. You're alienated from the wonderful life of Christ. You're aliens. See, you're not in the wonderful things of God. You belong to you. The Bible said if any man seek to save his life, he loses it. You belong to you, you lost your life. That is, you lost the life of Christ because you accepted your own life, which is terminal. When you accept the life of Christ, that means if the life of Christ is in you, or if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then that Spirit is going to do His Father's will, not your will. That means that you lost your life and Christ now lives and not you. Because what you do is Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain, because I live my life for Christ. But you're living your life for your own desires and your own ways. You certainly have not given your body to Christ. So, again I say, why not talk like we did the other night and differentiate between the two? Why not be realistic? Why not be real about the situation? Why not face the issue? Why go to the judgment, deceiving ourselves and making ourselves think something is going to happen that isn't going to happen? I say this a lot of times. There's several kinds of believers. One of them is an unbeliever, one of them is a believer, and one of them is a make-believer. I have unbelievers that come here. I have believers that come here. And I have make-believers that come here. An unbeliever is one that just don't believe in God, don't believe in the things of God. They're going in the world. A believer is one that does believe in God, that does the things of God, that conform to the things of God. A make-believer is one that is a religious parasite, what the Bible calls a hypocrite. They live in hypocrisy. They make believe that they are a Christian and they never act like a Christian. They curse, they snort, they lie, they cheat, they swindle, they backbite, they find fault, they criticize their neighbor, they're contrary to the preacher, they have evil surmisings in their mind, they're constantly the accuser of the brethren and that Satan lives in their heart. They never cast him out to keep him from being the accuser of the brethren. They're ever finding fault with the church and God and God's people because they are the temple of the evil one. You have to take what we say here and you have to incorporate it in your life. You say, I hear it, Brother Pike, but did you take heed how that you heard it? Did you give the more earnest heed to what you heard? You heard it. But like the little boy that didn't get the belt, didn't get the whipping, did you incorporate it in your life? Sometimes the little boy says, yes, daddy, I hear you, daddy, yes, daddy. He's looking everywhere and waiting to get loose. But when the daddy shakes him a little bit, taps him a few licks with the belt, a little tear twinkles down the cheek, all of a sudden he begins to incorporate that in his life. And he thinks, wait a minute, now daddy means what he's saying. I better leave off of this thing. See, and then he incorporates it in his life. See, do you practice what I preach? Do you incorporate it in your life? Do you take day by day and stop and say, now, wait a minute, that preacher said such and such. I got to get this thing down inside of me. I got to get this in my life. I got to make this a part of the practice and activity of my life. Do you do that? I just said those things, folks, to let you know it's a whole lot different from what you might think. And it takes a whole lot more doings. When you come here and you hunger and you thirst after the Lord and you come into the sanctuary with reverence and you come into the sanctuary with praise and praising and loving the Lord, and you come in with the attitude that Jesus is here and our Heavenly Father has sent someone that will chasten us, someone that will correct us, someone that will feed us when we're hungry, and you take that attitude and you come in, then you're going to get fed and you're going to be blessed. But you take the attitude, well, here he comes. I wonder if he'll beat us over the head today. He'll bang us today. I wonder what he's going to do today. And you sit back there knowing that you're guilty and worthy of being banged over the head and that you really need to be beat. As the Bible said, beat him and you'll not kill him. Paul said, shall I come to you with meekness or shall I come to you with a chastening rod? See, and you're sitting back there like that knowing that you're stubborn, rebellious, contrary, and that you've done everything to tear down and you've lived a hypocritical life. Finding fault, you're not going to get anything from God except the chastening rod. That's all. That's all. That's the only way you can guide a goat. You have to beat a goat, pull a goat, push a goat. When I was a little boy, I've told it numbers of times. The old goat that we hooked to the little wagon, we had to beat on his head. We had to push him. We had to twist his horns. Sometimes we wrestle with him until he wrestled a slap down on the ground. And then we'd hold him, one hold him, the other, and hook him up. That's all you could do with a goat. But little sheep are not like that. You don't have to beat them. You don't have to bang them. All you have to do is just be a shepherd and lead them. So when you come here with the right attitude, you come here with reverence and you come here with respect. You know, if you didn't do anything else, but just offer the courtesy and consideration of the fact that I am a minister and I am called of God to preach the gospel. If with no more respect come expecting something even in that measure, if nothing special, just in that measure, it would be worthwhile to where I could talk to you a little bit. And if you're convinced that I'm not a minister, then I say this so often, you sure are making a fool of me and of you. It's a foolish thing you're doing in coming here. That's a bigger fool than any fool I've ever seen. I've seen a lot of fools, but a man is the biggest kind of fool if he don't believe a man's a minister and he comes and he pays tithes or he gives his offering or he comes to the church and he listens at him day after day, that's the biggest fool I ever seen. So if you believe that I am a minister, then you come, then you're not a fool. But if you don't believe I'm a minister and you come, then you're a fool and one of the biggest kind. So just offer the consideration of the fact that at least I'm a minister. I'm set here to do what I'm set here to do, and that is to chasten, to correct, to bless, or to curse. I can't do no more. He set me here for that purpose. Whether you approve of it or don't approve of it, whether you want to change it or you want to indoctrinate me by your words or by your letters or by what you say or whatever, it makes no difference to me. It will not so much as even faze me. I don't even consider it. I listen at it, but I don't even consider it. When I run across those things, I don't even consider it. You say, why? Why, Brother Pike? If I come out there with a bottle of whiskey and I said, turn this up, would you consider drinking that? Of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't consider drinking it because you know that's poison to your soul. You're not going to drink it. I don't even consider those things. But now things that make sense, that people are troubled, they ask questions or whatever, and they want to grow, and they've got a hang-up, as the world says, I consider that so that I can help them. But letters of accusations and words of accusations and fault finding, I don't consider those things. Last night, we talked about a lot of wonderful things. The brethren, of course, got excited as God began to talk. And the wonderful, beautiful, unveiled mystery of the rhythm of life began to flow. And the wonderful melody of God began to be heard upon the strings of the tender heart of the harp of them that was prepared to listen. It's a beautiful thing to be a Christian and to listen to the wonderful melody of God. It bothers me a little bit for the simple reason that when we are off like that, they listen so attentively, and God speaks, and then when we come to the church, some of the very same ones shut up their bowels of compassion with resentment and jealousy and starve the little lambs and keeps me from bringing forth things in the church because of their resentment and fault-finding and jealousy. But nevertheless, as the song says, I repeat it so much, to each his own. One day they'll receive the thing that God's got for them to receive, and it won't be at all the beautiful things they heard, which did not come to a divine conception in their heart. So, it's like those the Bible speaks of. We piped to you, you didn't dance. We mourned before you. You know you didn't listen, you didn't hear, and you didn't respond. Even to our mourning, you didn't respond. But it bothers me in that I can't come in here and open the bread, the book for the bread of life like I'd like to, to some that I know that really needs it because of the others, you know. The Bible speaks of those that go down to the streams to drink. They drink what they want and then they muddy up the water. They get in and they muddy up the water so that others cannot drink. And the Bible speaks of those. But anyway, some of them that was there, as always, was children of God, that, and they are the responsible ones for bringing it forth. They believed, they hungered, and they thirst, and it brought it forth. And the others, the tares, got in on it because they sat there and they didn't interfere. They made no effort to interfere. They liked the rain. They made no effort to interfere. See, there was no chastening, there was no correction, there was no reproof. So the tares lifted up their head and they drank in the water and they didn't interfere. In the church, there is a correction, there is a reproof. There is that which segregates in the sense of separating the sheep from the goat. And in this, it causes the tares to act up. They don't like that. They don't like to feel the blade as it's laid to, as we say, the root of the tree. They don't like that. So then there's a terrible, terrible spirit that comes forth. And this, of course, hinders the moving of the spirit in the sweet dove-like voice. Thank you, son. That would feed those that are hungry. Really creates a problem. My wife wants to know if my Danny and Joe's up there. I think maybe Joe's back there. It looks like him. Are they back there? Can you tell me? I like for my children to be in church. Thank you. Okay. Now, see, I'm saying that I love to feed the little sheep. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments and feed my lambs, little tender lambs, feed those. But see, in the church, by the time you raise up the rod to correct and you go to chasing the bigger brother, the little brother, he's done got the crying and the hollering and he's gone. You raise up your voice to correct mother and the children think the whole place is caving in, so they take off, you know. And that is to say, by the time you do a little correcting, the little sheep has done got so tore up, if you have to get out of bounds with it a little, they've done got so tore up until you couldn't tell them anything. They look at you just like you're a villain, just like the tare. You know, as far as they're concerned, you're just exactly what the devil out there thinks you are, because they done got tore up. And what makes it so bad is these that get around with me at night, the different places where we're at, they listen to these things, and they hear these things, and they try to get a hold of these things because they are thrilled over the benefit of it, the tarry is. They're thrilled over the benefit. But when we get in church, they resent and find fault because they really don't have it in their heart, and they're not born again. They resent because I'm up here and they're not up here, because I'm saying and they're not, because I'm finding a little admiration of the true sheep and they're not. You know, and Satan always wants the preeminence. So they resent, and they hinder the whole thing. One suffer, they all suffer. That is to say, not that they are a member, but they interfere like a splinter in a finger with some to whom others are attached. You go to pull up the tare, you get the wheat. But anyway, I say these things in the way of exhortation to you. The devil wants the preeminence. That's why the health board has to come out. The school board has to come out. And every other board has to come out. There'd be nothing wrong, folks, with them people in the city coming out. You know, this is in line with what we're saying. Would be nothing wrong with them coming out to judge a situation. Not a thing. But it isn't that they want to approve something. They want to get control of something. See, they want to get control of something. If they just do their jobs, they would be high. But see, they want to get control of something, which relates back to what I was just saying. Satan wants the preeminence. He wants to get a hold of something. He wants to control something. You understand what I'm saying? He wants to get a hold of it. He wants to be in control. Them that sit and listen at night and then come back, that really didn't get it in the sense of divine conception, they are grieved because the devil wants to get control of things. He wants to rule over it. He don't want to sit and listen. Don't want to conform. Don't want to melt in with the rest of them, you know, and just flow with the tide. He wants control of it. He wants to be the preeminence, Lord over God's heritage. So he causes a muddy mess. And again, I say this is the same problem of the world. We run into it. If the people that are in the health offices and whatever just come out and do their job just to be able to help in the sense of concern for people, that would be beautiful, but they don't do that. They come out and then they say you've got to do this and you've got to do that and a whole lot of things that the regulations don't call for, and then you've got to bow down to them and they're going to check on it and they want to keep tab on it and they want to keep running back and make you give them letters and reports and everything else, when you, a lot of times, you're not even under their jurisdiction. The auspices don't even reach to you. It has nothing to do with you at all. Just like a non-profit organization here. They don't have any power or authority over this at all. And they keep running out here wanting to get control. That's the way it is with the devil. Them people that don't get a divine conception, they don't have anything to do with this. They don't have any part, lot, are not in the matter, as the preacher said. They're in the galls of bitterness, the bonds of iniquity. Their heart's not right with God. But yet they want to control it. They want to indoctrinate you. They want to tell you what they like and don't like, what they think you ought to do and not do, and the way that you ought to act to please them. Folks, your bridle just don't fit me. That's all there is to it. You just got the wrong, you either got the wrong horse or the wrong bridle. One of the two. I'm going to say this, and I want to read a little. It's like I heard yesterday. Somebody came to me yesterday and said, well, they say, Brother Pike, at last that they found the missing link. I said, is that right? I said, yeah. So they found the missing link. I said, that means that they officially have proved that they came from monkeys, that is, or that they are a beast or an animal. Didn't say it to the individual that told me, but to some later. So we discussed it. See, man has spent a lifetime being contrary to the preacher, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to every sane, sober thing that could be persuasive to him. He spent a lifetime proving to himself that all of those voices that tried to lead him in the right direction is wrong. He has proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, by spending his entire life, he has proved that he is relative to a monkey or to an ape, that he came from an animal. Scientific prestige, calling us ignorant people because we believe we come from God. And now they'll gloat over that. They'll have a hilarious time over that. That'll be a great thing. We've proven it. We've proven our theory. And then God will come forth and say, You've proven your theory. And then it'll dawn on them what they proved. It'll dawn on them what they've done. That they give a lifetime to the devil in contrariness to truth and righteousness and a nail-scarred hand that was reaching out to help them. They have spent a lifetime of study and contrariness to prove that they're nothing but a common beast. Now the Lord, of course, can mark them off of the book now. You don't have to worry. All he's got to do, the devil can be cast out. He's got into the beast to start with. Can be cast out now and go right into the beast, take up his regime, become the head of it, because they've all admitted that that's what they are. They've proved their origin. The old intellectual beast. And God can say, now the sons of God have the preeminence. Should beasts therefore have preeminence over gods? That is to say, their government won't be any good any longer. They prove that they are not man. That is in the sense of the creation of God as sons of God. And that they are not the heir to all things as Adam was. And that they are not the power preeminence over the garden, but rather a beast that is under the rule and the charge of Adam. So then Adam rises up, even the second man Adam, to take it out of their wretched hands. That is, satanic hands. Bible said, with wretched hands or wicked hands, you've crucified the Lord of glory. To take it out of their wretched hands. And then God gives the government back to us, for the saints shall rise and take the kingdom, possess it forever and ever. And they are under our powers and jurisdiction as the beast that they really are. And it took all of their lives to find their origin and to prove their relation. And through that, the sons of God just sat back and waited. So you can see where everything has gone to, folks. You can see the way it happened. And you can see the wisdom of God and what he has done in the great wonderfulness of God. Here we are, believing one way, it has made us thus. Thinking according to his word, it has made us thus. As a man thinketh in his heart to his believing, whatever he does to prove his believing, that is to the right source, then that's what it has made him. I believe that I come from God. I believe I'm a son of God. Thus I am a son of God. He said, how do you do that? The Bible said, to as many as would think right. That is to believe. Since believing is, that is a thing of the thoughts. to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So then, we have believed ourselves to sonship. We have spent our lives proving that we did not come from animals, that we are gods. We came from God, and we're the offsprings of God. Therefore, we proved our point. Even as they proved theirs, so have we proved ours. Even as their head will come to them as the beast in the garden, so will our head, even Adam, the second man Adam, shall come to us, being created in the image of God and changed back to that glorious state of peace and rest, to that paradise. I want to read just a little bit in chapter 22 of the book St. Matthew's. St. Matthew's chapter 22. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, the first thing I'd like for you to notice here is there's about three kind of people that's involved. God deals in a trinity. God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. This is the way the Bible gives it as to the act of God. He created the heavens, he created the earth, he created the seas. And then, of course, everything runs in a trinity as a three in one. We spoke of the Jews, we spoke of the Protestants, we spoke of the Catholics. That's three religious titles or definitions for mankind. All come under those three ranks. Or titles. Now, here it speaks of a marriage. It says that the marriage supper was ready. It said it's ready. Okay, now there's no problem with me and you understanding what the marriage supper is. The marriage supper being Calvary, the Lamb of God being Jesus. And that Passover lamb of the evening time of life offered to you and I as he sat around the table saying, Take and eat of this. This is my flesh. My blood is drank indeed, and my flesh is meat indeed. And if you don't eat of me, you don't have any life in you. Taste of the Lord. See if I'm good or he's good. So then it's obvious that Calvary brought the supper. We say supper, why not dinner? Why not breakfast? Because breakfast starts in the garden when they could eat of the trees. Supper came in the evening time when the meat covenant came, when they had sinned against God and blood was required to sustain them. So then we see that Calvary shows the supper. Then it says he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Okay, we say, who are the servants? The servants go back to the ministry and those that love the Lord, the watchmen upon the wall, those that were there that understood that went forth. God sent them forth in the church ages. There were seven church ages that spread out over this great thing for the invitation that Jesus speaks of here in the parable. And so the invitation was given. Pentecost came. The Spirit of God was poured out. The call came. Sons and daughters prophesied. Great call went out through the land everywhere. And grace was spread abroad by the blood atonement, saying the lamb is killed and the blood is on the seat of atonement. Come and partake and eat. Let whosoever will freely come to this wonderful supper. So the bidding went out. But first, it went out to a people that rejected it. That is, before the Gentiles. It went out with Peter. It went out with James. It went out with John. It went out with others that went to the Jewish people. And they were bidden to come, but they wouldn't come. They wouldn't listen. And God said, because of this, I'll plow your city like a field. I'll burn your city with fire. And death and sorrow and heartaches and misery through the regime of Eichmann and others. People during those times have literally slaughtered the Jews as the Holocaust. So then they didn't come, and it upset the Lord. He said, because of that, they're not going to taste of my supper. So then he let the wrath of God come upon them as in the days of Moses when they grumbled and the earth opened up and swallowed them. He said, now then, in that they did not receive the supper, he said, I want you to go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled or my supper table might be furnished. So he sent out the church ages and he sent out the church messengers and he sent out the preachers and they preached. They preached. The others had entreated very spitefully them that had went to them. They killed the prophets. I've never sent you a prophet. I've never sent you a wise man, but you didn't kill him. But now he sends them out to the Gentiles. And in this he finds both good and bad. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. So they all came to the supper. When they came to the supper, the astonishing, astounding thing was that there was good and bad. Out of these people that had been gathered, there was elect and non-elect. That is, there was good and there was bad. And the Bible said, as this man that gave the supper began to look around, this great king began to check up. As he began to look around over the audience, he saw that some of them was unprepared. That they came to the supper, but they came with gullible desire. And this is the thing that I like to talk about just for a few minutes this morning. They all came to the supper, but they came with a gullible desire. They did not have respect for the king. They did not have respect for the supper, nor the occasion. They did not do anything in the way of preparation. Not one thing did they do. They did not tidy up themselves. They did not put on a wedding garment. That is, when you go to a wedding, you're expected to dress for the occasion. They didn't have on the garment for the occasion. They had had no respect at all for the king. Him being a great king, having a wedding supper, like the president would give a wedding supper and then call me a pauper, a nobody, to the wedding supper. And I wouldn't have any respect to the president whatsoever that I should dress for the occasion to make any efforts, though I could to a certain degree, I could dress. Whereas these people apparently had sufficiency, whereas I might be a pauper. They had sufficiency. I, as a pauper, would make an effort, but they had sufficiency. See, because God has poured out of His Spirit upon the Gentiles. God has put the blood on the seat of atonement. You've got sufficiency. You can get ready. You can prepare. There is grace that makes allowance for you, that gives you sufficient time and gives you a sufficient garment, in that the Bible says when they stand before God, that the great supper of the Lamb, that He's going to look at them and say, where is the wedding garment? How dare you come into my supper without preparing for the occasion? Didn't I give you sufficient time? Didn't I send the money? Didn't I give you all that you needed to buy the garment with, and that I did the works myself. I spilt the blood myself. I done all that was necessary that you could prepare for this supper. But some said I couldn't do it because I bought a house. Others said I was building myself a house. Another said, well, I was plowing a field. I was farming. I was bringing forth a harvest. I got me some oxen. And others said one thing and others said another. I married a wife, and because of my wife, she wanted certain things and we had to do it a certain way. And I just didn't have time, or I couldn't come and do the things of God. It was displeasing to my wife. And the Bible said that king was wroth. He was wroth. He said, burn their cities, tear down everything. Because he had great armies, they insulted me. I'm a king, and I invited them to the supper. They should have gladly have come to my supper. So then these others that did come, according to the Bible, some of them were bad, and they didn't have the right attitude. So they didn't put on the wedding garment. They didn't prepare for the occasion. And though the king made way for them to do it, they still didn't do it. You know, in the Old Testament, it gives some teachings like this, that a king would have many wives. One king would have many wives. King David had many wives. Solomon had many wives. But did you know not one of those wives dared to go into his presence? Solomon or David's presence. Unless they went through a ritualistic. Unless they went through a certain program to where their bodies had to be fixed to where it had sweet smelling perfumes and whatever. Their bodies, that is. Their bodies had to be fixed to where it was just like a rose coming into the presence of the king. Their hair, their features, everything had to be perfect before they could come into the presence of the king when he sent for one of those wives. See, it's the same way with you and I. We come to this supper. We've been bidden to this supper. Some are good and some are bad. Some are good to the extent that they've done all they can to prepare. They put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for your business to fulfill your desire thereof. Make no provisions for your family. Sell all that you've got and give to God. Don't make provisions to get, to have, to hold. When you go out to labor, labor not so that you'll have money to put up and have convenience. Don't labor for the flesh, but labor that you might have to give. Give to who, someone would say? Give to the orphans, and give to the widows, and give to the hungry, and give to the needy. And sell what you've got, and give to those that are widows indeed, those that love God, that are orphans, that are real, genuine orphans, that have no help. Sell all that you've got, and give to them. That's what the Bible teaches. So then, you sell all that you've got, you give all that you've got, you put your heart into the hands of God, your life into the hands of God, then comes forth faith. You have to believe then because you take up your cross to follow Christ. You have to believe then. You have to believe because you don't have any other way of surviving. So then you begin to believe and faith begins to work. And of course, that's for the purpose of being able to translate you. Because a person that has all their conveniences cannot believe. There's no way they can believe. They don't have opportunity to believe. Therefore, their faith is always undeveloped. It will not translate them into the kingdom of God because their confidence is in their salaries, their confidence is in their home, their lands. And as the Bible said concerning the rich young ruler, he turned away sorrowful because he had many, many treasures. Jesus looked at him and loved him and would have saved him had he given him a chance. But he didn't have any faith in God. He didn't have any cross. He didn't have any faith in God. He was a religious man. He said, the commandments have I kept from my youth up. He was a religious man. He apparently attended the synagogues. He was numbered with the religious, just like Ananias and Sapphira. But he held back a part of the price. It cost him his soul, evidently. So then, as I say, we want to be gullible. We want to be sure. We're going to do like they did in the wilderness. That manna came today, but I don't know about tomorrow. I know God promised it, but I don't know. You know, I don't know. You know why you don't know? It's because of your unbelief. It's because of condemnation. That's where the problem is. It's because of unbelief and condemnation. Because if you had had confidence in God, God would have met your needs. If you had to believe God, God would have met your needs. And you could have believed God if you'd had a clear conscience. But you know that you didn't follow God. You know that your conscience is not clear. You didn't conform to God. You didn't give God your way, your life, your substance. You didn't honor the Lord with it. Therefore, you're still leaning upon the arm of flesh. And the Bible said, cursed is he that goeth down to Egypt for his help, or he that leaneth on the arm of his own strength. The arm of flesh. What is the problem? It's like I was talking to a brother today. The brother was explaining how that there's great problems in his life. I said, what causes our great problems is we reroute our finance. We reroute our desire. We reroute our activity. And we're going real good with God and everything's fine. And we're in a stream to where all that we've got, our time, our substance, all that we are is flowing right into the hands of the kingdom of God. And our faith is just getting bigger and bigger and supplying our needs the more and just pouring it into our vats. And we have that faith that's a shield that keeps the devil from devouring our substance, so it multiplies the more. In that God said, I will, if you give of that which you have, behold, all things are clean unto you. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He'll not destroy the fruits of your ground. He won't cause hospital bills and problems and all these kind of things. The devil won't. The devourer won't. I'll rebuke him. That is, your faith will come up, and your faith will be such a great shield unto those things fall all around you and never come nigh your dwelling. See, but when you reroute your finance, when you reroute your time, when you reroute your thinking, when you reroute your desire, and it starts in another direction, then all of a sudden you run into problems. You've got problems, one problem right after another. One problem right after another. And you say, why is this? Why is this? Somebody said, well, it didn't happen to me until I decided to turn around and go back. When I took my substance away from God, I was doing all right. But when I thought it all over, then I got into trouble. You know why? Because you're not chargeable till it comes to your knowledge. It's you're not chargeable to God till you suddenly, it dawns on you what you did. See, a man's a murderer. He's a robber. He's running from justice. Why? He's having a good time. He's spending the money that he stole from somebody. He's not sad over the fact he killed somebody because he was a murderer. That was his desire. He wouldn't have done it. He's having a frolic. Everything's going smooth, but when he turns around and he recognizes what he's done and the police gets on his trail and he stands before the judge, then he knows his wrong. That's when things start going wrong for him. That's when they start going wrong. See, he has come to the knowledge of his sin and of his wrong. And folks, I tell you this again. You might not believe it. You might not accept it. But I still tell you. When you come to the knowledge of the will of God, and you come to the knowledge of the desire of God, you are in a fearful place like you've never been in all of your life. You are in a fearful place. Bethlehem is in a fearful place. The people that are here at Bethlehem are in a fearful place. You say, why is that, Brother Pike? Because they know better than to do what they're doing. They know what's right and they know what's wrong and they're not doing it. They know what's right. Nobody has to tell them what's right. They can tell people what's right and what's wrong. And the Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Somebody said, Brian, I haven't done anything wrong, Brother Pike. I've kept myself. That's not the thing. You don't have to do what you term is wrong. The mere fact that you come to the understanding of what is right and you didn't do it proves that you are a sinner and that you are in the wrong. Because to know to do good and not do it, it means that it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That means that the growth of the Christian depends upon one thing, and that is that you do everything that you come to the knowledge of. And if you waver anything in your life, you're automatically lost. If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You say, where does the law come in? When you come to the knowledge of sin. To him that knoweth to do good, if that man won't do good, it is a sin unto him. If you know that you must labor to give and you don't do it, that is a sin unto you. If you know that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to take care of the orphans and the widows and then to keep yourself unspotted from the world, and you don't do it, you are a sinner. You will die and go to hell. God will put you in the lake of fire because you know to do these things and you didn't do them. Whatever you know to do and don't do it, it is a sin. There is men that are here at Bethlehem or has been in the past, and I trust it's better now. But they won't do anything. They won't do anything. They just stay here. They won't work. They won't help on the home front. They won't help on a church job. They won't even take care of their families. Those men are going to hell. Somebody says, Brother Pike, they haven't done anything wrong. They just don't work. They are going to hell. They are sinning against God. Because God commanded them to labor with their hands and to be peaceful and to eat the bread of quietness. And God commanded them to take care of their family. And God commanded them to labor that they might have to give. And they won't do it. They're lazy. They're unconcerned. They're full of excuses. They won't do anything that's systematic toward being like God or conforming to the Word or performing the Word in their life. They're going to hell. They're going to die and go into the lake of fire because they're sinning against God with a regularity. So it is with every other thing. When you have a place to where you can get together like we have here at church, like the men's meeting and the different things of fellowship, and you'd rather be with your wife, and you'd rather be with your children, you'd rather be in the natural, you'd rather be visiting with your relatives, you'd rather be eating and drinking and making money and whatever and won't come, you are going to hell. Because you're sinning against God. The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. You are in violation of the Word of God and the Constitution of Jesus Christ. You are going to hell. When you'd rather do those things that are unlike Jesus and contrary to God, I can show you men, I can show you women, and in every case where there's a man to woman like that, they do not live an overcoming life. They are a troublemaker. They are a thorn in the flesh. They find fault. They gossip. They backbite. All the time something is wrong because they don't come around the brethren to be reproved. They don't want the reproof. That's why they don't come around the brotherhood. They know that the brethren are going to reprove them. They know them sisters is going to reprove them. And in the conversation of the brothers and sisters, after a while it's going to cut across their desires. It's going to cut across their heart. And they're going to get cut. And they're going to have to stand up and give an answer. And they don't want that, so they run off. They don't like reproof. You know why they don't like reproof? The Bible said they're brutish. They don't want nobody crossing their minds, crossing their spirit, crossing their way of life, telling them that they're wrong. They'll swell up. They're brutish. They've got the devil in them to start with. That's where the problem is. They're brutish. The Bible said a man that won't receive reproof, that hates reproof, is brutish. It means he's got the devil in him to start with. That's why he don't like reproof. So they don't come around the brethren to get the reproof. But brethren, let me tell you something. There's going to come a reckoning day. You can stay away. You can do what you want to. You can criticize. You can find fault. You can say, well, the reason, Brother Pike, I don't go to the supper. I've got a reason. I know you got a reason. You married a wife. You bought an ox. You're building a house. You got your piece of land. You got your program. You got your business. That's why. That's what the Bible says. So then the Bible said they came in both good and bad, but the king was wroth. He was upset. He said, you're mixed in here with them, Judas, but you know that you're a devil. You're not part of them. I chose 12. One of you is a devil. I know that you'll betray me. I know that you're contrary to me. Now just think for just a minute now. Take a human being, just a human being like me or you. There's nothing wrong with a human being. It doesn't matter what color he is, yellow, red, black, white. It don't matter what color he is, he's a human being. There's nothing wrong with him. Because God made him a human being and God made him upright and everything's all right. He's all right. But see, there's a mind on the inside. Put two men out here, they may look healthy. They may look whole. Everything may look fine. But it's the mind on the inside of them. One mind might be a mind of insanity. One mind might be a sober mind, a sound mind. One mind might be a demon possession. One mind might be a murderer. One mind might be a thief. One mind might be a gossiping, backbiting, cursing devil. And on and on and on. See, it's the mind that's in that body. You can't tell. You may have 15 men out here. One might slit your throat when he looks like a real nice fella. Like, as a matter of fact, somebody was telling me this morning about a man up here in Monroe. Man that worked there at a certain place. Got upset with his brother when his brother lay down, went to sleep or whatever. He took a chicken bone and slit his throat. And this man said, well, I knew the man. Said he seemed like a nice fellow to me. I never would have thought that. You know, that was the essence of the conversation this morning. I never would have thought that that man would have done a thing like that. It seemed real nice to me. But see, it was the mind on the inside of the man. It was the mind. Out here in the audience, this is what I keep trying to tell you. You say, I come to church, Brother Pike. I'm a Christian. I want to do right. Don't you know I love you? I wouldn't be here. That has nothing to do with it. Judas was with Jesus every day. No doubt, every day Judas was there. I believe that if you'd check back, there wasn't one day that Judas was away from Jesus, unless it was when that conniving evil thing come up. He was with him. He walked with him. He stayed with him. He was excited over what he saw. Just like you are. But you know what his excitement was? The gullible, selfish desire of self. That's what it was. You know, Judas no doubt thought, now here's the king. He's going to take over. I'll be his right-hand man. And then when God began to talk about the death of the body and self-denial, and my kingdom's not of this world, Judas decided right then and there he didn't want any part of that. You know why? It was the devil. Jesus said it's the devil. He's desiring the things that be of the world and of the flesh. That's what it was. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a worldly devil. That is, all you've got on your mind is the gullible passions of your body and of your human desire to watch the evil things on TV and read the evil things in the magazines and the newspaper and the signboards and in evil conversations and joking and laughing and gullibly swallowing down the filth of the world. You are a devil, he said, and you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. That's why he said, all my tables are full of vomit. Because I'll spew you out of my mouth in that you're lukewarm. A whole generation, the Bible said, is lukewarm. The Laodicean generation, lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the kind of age it is. That's the kind of people it is. Holy, they say. We've got a sanctuary, they say. We're rich and we have need of nothing, they say. But the Bible said you come in here without the wedding garment. I'm going to bind your hand and feet. You made no preparation. What is the wedding garment? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so then the Bible says that we are to take the word of God, which is God's spirit, God's word, and conform to that word and keep putting on that word, putting on that word, taking that word on. Getting rid of my own thoughts, my own ambition, my own desires, and conforming to God's thoughts and conforming to God's words and conforming to God's way. That's what God tells me to do, to be clothed in my right mind. I must put on God. I must put on the Lord. I must put on the Word. I must change every thought of my brain or my mind, as we say, the thinking, every thought of it. I must change it. Until I bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I must do that. So then put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If you're thinking about houses and lands and you're thinking about cattle, and you're thinking about cars, and you're thinking about the things of the world of monetary values, if you're thinking about the dainties of the house and clothing, and you're thinking about all of those things that has to do with the flesh, then you are of the world. And as you think, so you are. Somebody said, but I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. I tell everybody I'm a Christian. That still doesn't have thing to do with it. The Bible said, with your lips you confess me, but your heart is far from me. Whatever you're doing is the display of your heart. Whatever you're doing, that's what you are. Your mind's on clothing, your mind's on prestige, your mind's on position, your mind's on the desires of your flesh and the things that you want to do. You say, how do you know that? I know that because you don't come around to help me. You don't offer any assistance in what I'm doing. And if you do, a lot of times it's a mumbling, a grumbling, a fault-finding, half-hearted thing that you just come to save face. You don't have any vision. for God. You're not wanting to do anything for God. Whereas the Bible said, God loveth a cheerful giver. You don't have any plans for God. You don't have any programs for God. Some of these men come and they work and they bring their little old tools. Maybe one has a sander and one has a saw and one has a welder and whatever. And they bring their little old wealth of tools or whatever they've got. And they put it out there and they put it all together and they pull it together. And God uses their little talents and their wealth. Whatever they've got, God uses it for His glory. Some of the women do the same thing. They come together, they bring what little things they've got, like typewriters or whatever. They'll save their few pennies and get a typewriter, and they'll bring it down there so they can have a place with God. But not some of them. Not some of the men. Not some of the women. You ain't going to use my tool, somebody says. Yeah, such and such and such. I know what you've done to my tools. That's a selfish, poor vision. You know what? I give God all the tools I ever got a hold of. All the tools. And they squandered them away and they threw them out in the rain and they left them out in the weather. Folks, today I can buy any kind of tool I want to. And I don't have to worry about buying it. They come in by the abundance. A man stood yesterday and said, Brother Pike, could you use a drill press? I said, well, me and Brother Bradley was just up at a place the other day looking at some, and I was talking to him and I thought, mine would be nice to have a nice big drill press. He said, you got it. Bring it over. And somebody worrying about their $15 worth of tools. Somebody said, cost me more than $15. What if it cost you $1,500? What's that? Is God in poverty that He can't replace $1,500 worth of tools? So then it's selfishness is what it is. It's gullibleness. Somebody said, well, I'm just a wise man. I watch after what I got. No, that's selfishness. You're not wise. The Bible said if you're wise, you'd put your talents to the exchangers. But you wrap it up in your own little dust-like napkin, you know, and you don't put it to the exchangers. You don't give God your strength. You don't give God your talents. You don't give God your concern. You don't lend God your tools. You don't do anything. And if it does happen to work around to where you stretch out just a little bit and loan the tool, if the thing isn't given back to you like it's brand new, you know, and better than it was when you give it, you act all out of source. Sometimes they let us have tools and the things is ready to tear up when they let us have them. And when the thing tears up, they just about stand on their head, as the old saying goes. I think that's horrible. That's a horrible outlook. That's the same way it is. Some folks come to church here, and I try to use them. The Bible, you know, teaches that we're to hire them and put them in the vineyard. The song said, use me, Jesus. And I try to get them to work for God and do something. Somebody goes off and they nudge. Somebody say, I know that preacher is just trying to use me. That's all it is. Well, anybody with any sense ought to know that. I'm trying my best to use you. That's what the Bible tells me to do. How you put you in the vineyard and use you for the glory of God. I want to use you. God wants to use you. But somebody said, I'm too smart for that. He ain't going to use me. He's using you, but he ain't going to use me. Well, you're smart like those people that trace their origin back to the baboon. Now, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. To me, that's where that comes in, right there. See, let me do what I can. Brother Taylor says, Brother Pike, they want you to come up there and preach this morning. Got a telephone call. I ain't going up there. I know they just want to use me. I saw Brother Taylor, you the same way. You're just trying to get me into it. How does that make sense? I said, Brother Taylor, I need somebody to lead singing. I ain't leading singing, just want to use me, that's all. See, folks? Well, somebody said, well, I don't mind leading singing. Why don't you use me some? Well, I'd like to, but the first thing is I need you to go through a little training. It calls for a pick and a shovel and a hammer and a few other things. And if you just love to be used, we got plenty of places to use you. And by, like Brother Taylor, you'll get around to the other part. Brother Taylor's had to dig, he's had to hammer, he's had to do without, he's had to be on the road, he's had to sometimes sleep in a park a number of days, and he finally got around to the singing part. He did the singing on the side. All the other was the obstacle course. And I said, well, I ain't looking for that. No, the devil is looking for preeminence. I'm going to close in a few minutes. But this is what the devil's looking for, like I related something to somebody this morning. Here's what he's looking for. He don't want to fast. He don't want to pray. He don't want to travail. He don't want to share. He don't want to hold back his gullible ways of life, nor does he want to quit accusing or finding fault. But when you talk about the faith, he wants that faith. That faith that brings you a new car, and that faith that brings you a new home, and that believing that heals your body, and that believing that makes you somebody. Oh, now he said, let's talk about faith, folks. Let's preach about faith. These preachers that preach about faith, that's what I want, somebody said. They say, Brother Pike, you just thrill my soul. I say, well, where did I thrill your soul? They said, when you were talking about that, you know, and I said, what was that? And then I get it, the faith. I was talking about their faith. Their faith. Get your faith up, folks. Don't feel bad. Get your faith up. You can have anything you want. They said, that thrilled me, Brother Pike. I said, well, what about the time when I was preaching on fasting and straighten your life out and quit your backbiting and your gossiping and growing in the knowledge and getting the revelation? Well, the child, he don't want to go to school, you know. He don't want to sit in the schoolroom. He'd like to have the diploma. He'd like to be a doctor. He'd like to be a dentist. He'd like to be a professional man. You know, like the man on a Monday morning, he don't want to go to work. He don't want to climb on the ladder. He don't want to saw. He don't want to do anything at all that takes up his time that causes him to have to put forth a little effort or exert a little effort. See, he don't want to do that. Some of these boys around here on the campground, I see them wander all over the place. They're just plain lazy and won't work. They don't want to do anything at all when it comes to putting their hand to the plow. You know, but they want the harvest at the end of the week. They want the harvest. And so then that's the way it is, you know. They see the boy drive by in his new car. And they think, my, I'd love to have that. It's the end of the week. The boy that worked could afford something. The man that worked had a little food on his table. The other one that caroused around drunk, didn't care, drunk off the cares of life or whatever. See, that boy thinks, my, I'd love to have that, but he doesn't have a paycheck coming. Folks, let me tell you, when it comes to faith, you're not going to get it like you think. Deathbed repentance ain't going to bring you what you think it will. The Bible didn't say he that calls on the name of the Lord before he swallows down his spittle or his saliva. It didn't say that, the one that called upon the Lord. Not everyone that calls on the Lord, though you be dying, not that man. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. When that man lays there and that man's dying, he knows that he's been a wretch. So I am calling on God. I believe God's merciful. God is merciful. But that don't mean he's going to save you. Just because he don't save you, that don't mean he's not merciful. Just because he didn't give that thing back to Esau, that didn't mean God wasn't merciful. God had been very merciful to Esau. He was born as the one that should have gotten it. You can call on God all you want to on your deathbed. Somebody said, but my grandmother, my daddy, my mother, I don't care who it was, your brother, your sister, it had nothing to do with it. The Bible said, he that doeth the will of God. If your brother done the will of God, he made it. If he didn't, he didn't make it. If your mother and daddy done the will of God, then they made it. If they didn't, they didn't make it. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that a man on his deathbed could call on God and he wouldn't hear him? God turned a deaf ear to him and walk off and wouldn't listen to nothing he had to say. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. God didn't hear nothing that he said. Just turned a deaf ear. Besides that, what could God do? The birthright was gone. God couldn't do anything about it. The man had done got it. The man gave it away. He said, I'd rather do my thing in life, you know, and you could save your life or you can lose it. I'd rather do my thing in life. So then somebody says, you say when a man's on his deathbed and he's dying, he's not going to get in touch with God. He's not going to get in touch with God. He's going to hell. He can call on God all he wants to. But I'll be there in the day of judgment to repeat what I'm saying right here and stand in the presence of hundreds and thousands of people that will die and go to hell, and God will tell them to depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And they were on their deathbed and they called on God, and many people think that they went to heaven. They went to hell. Somebody said, I can prove different. Well, that's what you need to do, is prove different. You know what you're going to prove? You're not going to prove anything. You're going to prove yourself right into the same place they're in. That's just like many people of today, young people and old people alike. They've got this thing in their mind that last minute will do. Young people especially, they feel like I'll just live my life for God and I'll go on. And before it's too late, I'll call on the Lord. But that don't work. God won't work it like that. You say, well, when should I call on God, Brother Pike? When you come into the knowledge of God. If you don't call on God, it's sin. And you'll die and go to hell. Your soul will die. The day that you come into the knowledge of God, if it's at 12 years old, 13 years old, 15 years old, God knows your knowledge. God knows your ability. And God expects it of you. And if you don't do it, then you lose out with God. Like a man said a few days ago that went back to another state, he said, I'm cut off, I can't get back to God. He said, the day that I gave up my position at Bethlehem, said, God cut me off. Somebody said, oh, that ain't true, Brother Pike. Yes, it is true. According to a man's believing, so be it. Somebody said, well, you don't have to believe like that. The Bible says the preparation of a man's heart is from God. If he willfully done that thing, it upset God, and God prepared his heart to believe such. Will God release him from it? I hope he will. You don't have to. The same way on the deathbed repentance, if somebody that's never heard of God, never knew nothing about God, and they're laying there and all of a sudden somebody comes and tells them about Jesus and they say, my God, this wonderful thing, I wished I'd have heard it. In my youth, I've never heard this before. Oh my God, help me. The tender hand of God comes down and the merciful hand of God comes down. And that man is bore away to that wonderful world of God. Because what God gives, he requires. But the others that could have lived right, heard the preacher contrary, wouldn't live right. Then on their deathbed, they say, I've changed my mind. I want my birthright. God says, away with you that work iniquity. I never knew you. God's no fool, folks. So then, that's why I said what I did the other night when the man went to leave that wanted to make everything right. I said, thou hypocrite. Why? Because the man had done everything he could contrary to God, in God's ways, and went his way and was contrary, wouldn't live right, and said things that was out of source concerning God. He wasn't concerned about the brethren. He wasn't concerned about God. He wasn't concerned about God's kingdom, God's people. But when he went to leave, he got to thinking about self, and he got to thinking about self-preservation. And he wanted to make sure everything was right so that self wouldn't get any trouble, into any trouble. That's a hypocrite. Satan savors the things that be of self. That's where some of you's living. That's why I said what I did the other night. That's exactly why I said it. Now just hold on. I'm going to let you go to the table. Them that serve the belly, I'm going to let you go if you'll hold on. But you that are here that don't serve the belly, I want you to listen until I get through. Don't go with the stream of the evildoers. That's the thing I talked about a while ago. Don't fall into that mind. Shake yourself. Somebody said, well, I'd just rather drift with the tide. All right, go ahead and go over the falls. You'll go with them. Somebody said, well, I can't go with them because I'm a believer. Don't make no difference. The Bible said, pull up the tare, you get some of the wheat, you kill the wheat too. There's some wheat that'll be killed. You'll go on over the falls. When I preach predestination, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. So then, folks, the supper was prepared, and some came, both good and bad. And when they got there, some didn't have the wedding garment. And what is the wedding garment? That's been tried in the fire, even the body of the Lord Jesus that went through the flames of hell in your behalf. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the body, the garment of the great life, eternal life of God, or the Holy Spirit. Now, the supper's ready. God has prepared it. He's invited you. Both good and bad has come. Both good and bad has come. Some of you have listened to me, and some of you have put on the wedding garment. Some of you have prepared yourself. Some of you considered the king. Some of you come into the house of God with reverence and respect to the man of God and to the house of God. Some of you serve your bellies. The Bible said these beasts that are made to be taken and burned, they serve their bellies. Destruction is their end because all they care about is eating and drinking. They serve their bellies. The last warning was eating and drinking in the last days and passions wild, marrying and remarrying. Okay, folks, that's it. That's the way it is. He hath made his supper. He hath prepared his supper. He hath sent out the invitation. And the calls went forth. And the gospel light is going out. And the desire For the minister to minister to the people is lifting. It's lifting. And the people are getting separated because their hearts are getting harder in the sense of gullible desire. That's a hardness. Anytime you take the other way of life, that's a hardness against God's way of life. And the hearts are becoming harder and harder. All the things of the world are pulling at them. And the hour of temptation is here. So then the hour of temptation is here, which means God's letting everything come that the flesh could desire. Everything. And you're tempted and tried on every hand. But you that love God, that's sealed with the heavenly Holy Spirit of Jesus, you don't have anything to worry about. It's not going to get to you. I'll keep you from it. He said, I'll keep you from it. I prayed for you that your faith fell not. But the rest of you, you're going to serve your bellies. You're going to go the way of the world. Because all of your labors for your belly, and that your belly craves it of you. You are a servant of the old serpent, the belly, put upon his belly to eat the dust of the world. From dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. All right, some of you can't hardly wait till I say amen. Go home. I'm fixing to say it. Let's stand together. I guess that's one of the most repulsive things I find in a preaching. I go to India, I go to other places, and I preach. And when I get through, they still want to go on. It was the same way here at Bethlehem when I first started. And for years, until those that serve their belly begin to intermingle, as I told them that they would do. And when they begin to get in, the old serpent can't think of nothing but just getting out, doing his thing and talking and having his mind free and thinking what he wants to think, go where he wants to go, do what he wants to do, and serve his belly to the fullness. All of you that labor on jobs that won't help me at Bethlehem or help do anything for God are servants of your belly. All of your jobs, all of your businesses, all of your incomes, all of your plans, all of your programs is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. All of you women that are caught away in the things of the world, you're of that old serpent. But there are them that love God. There are them that are the children of God. There are them that are little lambs. There are them that are little sheep. And little lambs and sheep stumble and falter and make mistakes. And they need a leader. They need a shepherd. The gullible, selfish, belly servers that are goats. And Jesus that are a generation of vipers. Trying to find out how to get out of the fire. They don't need anything except the wrath of God. For they were made to be taken and burned. They were not made to be taken and saved, loved and considered. They're brute beasts that God's angry with every day. They were made to be taken and burned. When he conceived them in his thoughts, he conceived them unto damnation and unto the burning of the fire. So then, he knew what they would do when he thought them into existence. They'd be gullible and they'd tear the little sheep and they'd split their throat and suck the blood, trample down the flock. And he conceived them unto damnation. So, here we are, folks, facing the judgment. Trying to stimulate just a little bit of desire in you toward Jesus. But as I said, the world has proven that they belong to the beast. They've proven it. They say that this is the missing link. Whether it is or not, I don't know. But they say that all the features, everything, this doctor of whatever he is, he says it's, as far as they can tell, it's absolutely the thing that they've searched for all these years. So then they've traced the origin back to the garden and back to the beast. That settles it. That proves that they forfeited their right to the world. And we own it as children of God. So God can do what he wants to now. And they can't contest. The Arabs contest. The Jews contest. One says, Abraham's my father. It belongs to me. The other says, Abraham's my father. One a bond's child. One a free child. But now the contest is coming down to the end of the way. Those that are under bondage to the beggarly elements of the belly, the things of this world, then meat for the belly, belly for the meat. Paul said God will destroy all of them, and that in hell if that's what it takes. He said, I'm not going to come under the bondage of those things. You that are clean escape through the blood of Jesus, do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? I said this to a number of them in the last few years. I said, you come to Bethlehem to serve God. You come to Bethlehem to do something for God. Even my own son-in-law, Frank Beretta, told me here a long time ago, standing out here, he said, you know, I can't figure this thing out. said, I'm out here trying to make money. He said, when I left Tennessee to come here to serve God. I said, what am I doing? And see, the boy didn't have to leave from up there. He had a nice home. I don't know if it was paid for or not, but it was a nice home. And he had it in good shape. He was around his relatives, rich people, business people. And he came off down here to spend his life. Like Frank said, that don't make sense. You folks told me you come to Bethlehem to serve God. And some of you have been serving your belly ever since you come here. And fussing with me because I say something against it. You know what it is? A lot of times there's false brethren, those that have crept in unawares, despite our liberty. They're not planning to be with us. Like a man said not too long ago, I ain't planning to be here but just a little bit, he told somebody. You know what he's planning to do? Stay here for the school season. Get the benefits of it, and then he's gone. That's what it is. I mean, let's be real about it. His wife don't feel that way about it. But that's his plans. But it's going to backfire him. It ain't going to work out. It ain't going to work out at all. See, folks, God knows you, and he sees you, and he knows what you plan, your plans are. And he don't hide it from the minister. But you that are carrying on your thing, you need to do something for God. I'm telling you, you don't have a vision, and you're going to perish. You're going to perish. You watch what I'm telling you. You're up and down and in and out now, and you're going to perish because you don't spend no time with the brethren. You're always too busy with what you want to do. And somebody said, I just can't. You're lying. You know better than that. Somebody said, I can't do it, Brother Pike. I got it. That's a lie. The others have a lot more to do than you do and a lot more bills than you've got. It's you just don't have that desire. It just ain't in you, that's all. The desire to be with them brethren and be reproved and whatever. You don't want to get rid of that temper. You don't want to humble yourself. You don't want to break yourself down. Too much temper, too much worldliness. You don't want to leave it, just like some of you sisters. That's what it is. Somebody said, well, if you do so and so, I'd know you wouldn't. You're lying. I'd work with them sisters. You're lying. That don't have nothing to do with it. You don't work with them because you don't have the desire. That desire to do something for God isn't there. That desire to do something for your flesh and to have your way, it's there. Somebody say amen. All right. See, you're peculiar, Brother Pike. The Bible said, well, they'll have a peculiar people, days of good works. I'm not peculiar except to the peculiar. The non-peculiars, I'm not peculiar to them. We're all alike. Let's sing a little song together, can we? I'm only peculiar to my wife when I don't do what she wants to do, and I'm peculiar. But when she does what I want to do, I'm not peculiar. See, when you start following the wife instead of the wife following you, that's a peculiar thing. But when you have the wife to follow you as you follow Christ, that's not peculiar. The same way in the world. Brethren, it's a true fact that if I follow Christ and you follow me, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, that's not peculiar. Only in the sense of godly peculiarness. Peculiar to the world in the sense that they don't understand righteousness. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible said, giving honor to whom honor is due and double honor unto them that labor in the gospel. I want to give honor this morning to those that went down to Apalachicola. And they took their time and their substance. I didn't have to foot the bill in the sense of their expense. Though I have to foot the bill in the sense of the cost when it comes to what was done. They went down there, they took their time and they took their substance. And they went down there and they worked in cement and they poured the dock to take away the threat that was against the boat in the sense of financial obligation. Which obligation we didn't know anything about. It arose out of human desire. The man decided it, so we had to go along with it. But it is true fact, it was not unfair on his part in the sense that he had given us lights all these times. to us, we didn't know there was a charge, even though I told them they ought to be paying the man because it was right. But he thought that the people that was on the boat was going to work for him, and he asked them to come down there, and there was going to be no charge. The last minute, there's a charge. I had to catch the repercussions of it. But anyway, these men went down and lifted the cross to that extent. They helped me shoulder the cross. They went down and stayed a number of days, and they finished it. As far as I know, it's in excellent condition. They said it turned out wonderful. So it's finished, and the threat against the boat is gone to that extent. Even though we have things that we've got to do to the boat, yet that is a great consolation to me. And those men took of their time. They took of their substance. And some of them's wives willing to stay home and some willing to go with them, to work with them, that they might do that. To their inconvenience, to their discomfort, and to the taking away of their goods. Whereas Paul said to the spoiling of their goods in that they've got a better, more lasting, eternal substance in the world to come. Losing their life here to gain it there. And I give honor to you. I thank God for you. I appreciate it. And you don't know the load that it lifted off of me, because that's been prevailing for a long time. And now it's done. And done in time. He wanted it before the shrimp boats come back. And the brother was telling me that they got it poured, and up come the shrimp boat about that time. But it don't always work favorable to do things that you ought not to do. I thought about what the brother said about the shrimp boat. The man that had us to pour the dock, that's where he gets his money. And when a load of shrimp comes in, it spells a lot of money for him. But about the time they was pouring the dock, this big load of shrimp come in, the man got upset, so the scales wasn't fair, something wrong, he loaded his shrimp back up and took it away down to Panama somewhere. So while the man was making a gain of us, the devil was making a gain of him. And while he thought he was saving a dollar, he was losing all the time. But we didn't lose anything, folks. We gained on both ends. We gave a testimony for life, for the kingdom of God, and then God will reward us greatly the other way. Let's bow our heads together. The Lord is good. He's wonderfully good. Do unto others as you would have others to do unto you, because God is going to do to you what you do unto others. Think of others the way that you would like for God to think unto you, because God's going to think of you according to the way you think unto others. Forgive men their trespasses, that God may forgive your trespasses, and that from your heart. And if you do not forgive them from your heart, the Bible says God will not forgive your trespasses. Conform to the Lord Jesus. Make your mind conform to Him, every thought to the intents of the heart. Him is David of old. To love the Lord, to do right. Don't reason against the man of God. Don't reason against Christ. You so do it to the Lord. Don't sin against the brethren. Don't find accusation against the brethren, because that's Satan accusing the brethren. Cast him out. You can't find any fault anyway. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Cast out the accuser of your brethren out of your mind and thoughts. Have good thoughts toward the body of Jesus. You say, but I see their faults. I see their shortcomings. I see what they do to me. No, you couldn't see that in a Christian's life. Somebody says, a Christian don't do that. Yes, a Christian makes mistakes. A Christian trespasses. That's why they pray for the forgiveness. If they can't sin. See, what it is, you're looking at that dead person that's not guilty. In that they're dead. You're looking at that person that's dead and in the ground, that's buried. By water baptism, as we say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin. They don't have any guilt. The resurrected Christ, you're accusing Him. He's alive, and it's not me living, but Him. It's not them living, but it's Christ. And you're accusing the Christ. You do it to the least of them. You do it unto God. You can't lay anything to their charge. God justified them. And that forever. So get the accuser of the brethren out of your mind. Quit doing that. Esteem your brother better than yourself. That's the mind of Christ. Look on the things of another. Esteem others better than yourself. Submit yourself to your brother rather than wanting him to submit himself to you. That says unto the body, unto the membership, unto the Lord Jesus. That's the way to do it. Then you'll bring the blessings into your home. You bring prosperity. You bring the kindness of God, the consideration of God. You have the desires of your heart because you're delighting yourself in Him. But you can struggle and get and do whatever you want to the other way, brethren. You're not going to have anything. He's going to blow upon it when you bring it home. He's going to curse it because you let His house lay waste. Ain't nothing that you'll ever get, including your children or whatever, that'll be blessed in His sight. Nothing. Your lives or whatever. You're cursed with a curse. He said, you've robbed me. Even the whole nation has robbed me. I've cursed your blessings already. I set before you the blessing and the curse. You chose the one you wanted. All right, while you've got your heads bowed, I want Brother Fontaine to come up if he will.
think about Brother Fontaine a lot of times. Brother Fontaine. Somebody said, well, he's not important, you know. All he does is dig and scrub and help. And reminds me a lot of time of the Cinderella with a dishpan hand. She wasn't important. She didn't get to parade around like the others and the sisters with the fine clothing, you know. She just kind of done what she was told to do and stayed in the background and helped scrub. Sometimes you have to wail. Sometimes you have to dig. Sometimes you have to be muddy. Sometimes you don't look too good. Sometimes you're not in the spotlight. People saying things against you, mocking you, going on at you. I know a lot of them things come on people because they bring it on themselves with foolishness. They have no reward. The Bible said if you suffer as an evildoer, you got no reward of God. But if you suffer for the cause of Christ, then do you have a reward. But many people have denied themselves for the sake of Jesus, and they've done without for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Many people suffered many hurts. They've swallowed down, swore to their own hurt. When they were reviled like Jesus, they didn't revile back. They just went on, prayed for their enemies. They done good to them that despitefully used them, prayed for them that persecuted them. They had time to do God's thing, and they left theirs alone. Folks, God's got some Cinderellas. God's got some people somewhere that might have dishpan hands as far as the world's concerned. I guarantee you them's the ones that he's interested in. And those are the ones that he wants to put his lovely garment on. They're the ones that he wants to adorn with the sparkle and the glitter of the great wonderful life of Jesus and the riches and the power and the magnificence. And he's going to do it. The ones that's looking for the spotlight, they ain't going to get nothing. They won't get nothing. God's denied them. Okay, as our brother comes to pray, consider the things I've said as he prays for you, Brother Fontaine.